I've mentioned before there are many passages and verses in the Bible that many Christians actually misinterpret. A classic one is Matthew 18 verse 20, where it says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there with them." And people immediately assume that that means that if there's two or three gathered, he's with you. He's gathered with you if they're just there by yourself. So that verse doesn't actually mean that. What that verse is, and here's the key, in the context of the verse in Matthew chapter 18 verse 20 is about church discipline. And where two or three agree on a matter of discipline, he's with them in that decision. And there are lots of other passages too. Some are more serious than others if you get them wrong, but it's always a good idea to get them right. This passage we're going to look at now is one of the ones that if you get it wrong, what people think it's about, it's not the end of the world actually, because sometimes a passage will say something that is true and the people get it wrong, whatever it is that's true, and it's still teaching them something that's good. This is one of those passages. I'll explain what I mean in a moment. It's all about light, and people immediately assume that it's about witnessing, but it's not. There is another passage where Jesus speaks about light, and he is talking about witnessing, but in this particular one, he's talking about himself, and it's quite clear from the context. It's always the context you need to look at. Whenever you look at a passage, think of the context. What's the context? In other words, what comes before it? What comes after it? What's Jesus just been saying? He didn't just say, as we see in a moment in verse 33, suddenly start speaking, "No one after lighting a lamp puts away." He didn't just suddenly come out with that. He says it after he said, "The men of this generation of Nineveh," in verse 32, and after he said about verse 31, "The queen of Sheba." And after, in other words, there's a context. He's talking about something. And he's talking about people not listening to him. There is another passage, as we'll see later, where he uses exactly the same analogy, and he is talking about witnessing. And that's why I say, if you get this wrong, okay, it's, you know, you think it's about witnessing, you should witness, but you should really get it right. It's in Luke chapter 11, and it's verse 33 to 36. I'll just read it. "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar nor under a basket, but on their lampstand, so that those who will enter may see the light. The eye is the lamp of your body. And when your eye is clear, your whole body is also full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illuminated. And when the lamp illuminates you with its rays." God bless us as we consider that in just a moment. Before we do so, let's come to God in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this, your word. And we pray that you'll help us to understand and to learn and to grow and to apply the truths of your word to our lives because of the power of your Holy Spirit within us and in your word. And we thank you for that. And I pray that you'll open my mouth to speak your word for your glory. Amen. So obviously the subject here is light. And if you look at the Bible and you consider many, many passages, you'll see that light is a very, very familiar subject. And I think when you think about it, it's obvious that the most dominant and consistent feature in the world is the reality of light and darkness. At any time, the world is dominated either by darkness on one side and light on the other, and it's constantly moving, so the light changes, the sun comes up, the sun goes down, it's dark, it's light. The experience, therefore, of light and darkness is a very universal experience. Everyone understands it. It's a universal experience, and therefore it provides Jesus with a great analogy to teach us spiritual truth, which is exactly what he does here. So the universal experience of light and darkness in the physical world becomes a doorway into understanding light and darkness in the spiritual world, which is far, far more important. And we do speak in the analogies ourselves. We often use the metaphors regularly in our speech. You might say something, "Well, I was listening and I didn't quite understand, and then suddenly the light went on and I got it." So we understand that. Also, you could use the opposite. I heard them speaking, but I was completely in the dark as to what they meant. Same principle, light, darkness. We understand it's a metaphor for understanding, for perceiving. Because of that universal experience, it's a great way to get us to understand, as I say, spiritual truth. And the simple idea is, light reveals and darkness conceals. It's always good to have a general idea of what Jesus is saying here. What he's saying is, light reveals, darkness conceals. Therefore, spiritual light reveals and spiritual darkness conceals, which is far more dangerous. An absolute light reveals absolutely, an absolute darkness covers absolutely. Because if you notice in the passage, Jesus talks about light and darkness, but he also stretches that to go into absolute light and absolute darkness. Paul does the same, obviously copying Jesus, as he should. Ephesians 5 verse 13, he says, all things become visible when they are exposed to the light. And he's talking spiritually, using a physical example to explain a spiritual point. He understood that the idea of light and darkness is a way to communicate spiritual truth. Light reveals, darkness conceals. Now that's obviously why blindness is so limiting. Because light is everywhere, but if you're blind, you can't see it. And all that light that's there is useless to a blind person, because if you can't see it, it may as well not be there. And that's the point that Jesus is making here, but on a spiritual level. He's saying to the Jewish religious leaders particularly, but also to the people, and also everyone throughout time who can read this, it's not a question of light, it's a question of sight. The problem isn't that the light's not there, it's not a lack of light that's a problem, it's a light of sight. Light is everywhere, spiritually. It's the sight, spiritual sight, that's the problem. The presence of the light is unmistakable. The problem is a lack of sight. It's a very simple message, because he's making the point, he's the light. So in this particular case, he's not talking, as I said, about us witnessing, although he does use this analogy to do that in another place. He's talking about, he's the light, he's there. Some people can't see it, can't see him. He doesn't mean physically, he means spiritually. And it's not the first time he uses this analogy. He does it quite a lot. Is he going around from village to village, town to town, teaching, preaching? He does it in Galilee. Remember, he's been in Galilee in the north. He's now headed towards Jerusalem. He's in the south. But when he was up in Galilee, this idea of light and darkness was the key theme in his preaching. And he did it in the Sermon on the Mount. He spoke about light and darkness. He gave this same illustration, but in that sermon that we know as the Sermon on the Mount. That was in a different place at a different time. So this illustration of light and darkness was used there as it was used here, but with a slightly different issue, because in the Sermon on the Mount, he was talking about witnessing. Because he was saying about how light and darkness illustrate the testimony of the disciples who were giving forth light. In other words, witnessing. So in that case, he was talking about witnessing. Us witnessing. And he was saying that the problem is, it's not that there's not enough light, it's that the people can't see it because they're blind to it. So in the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about the disciples giving the light, witnessing. And here, he uses the same metaphor, same word pictures, but now he's talking about himself, his own testimony, his own witness, who he is. And in both cases, the simple truth is that the light is there. In the case with him, it's he is the light. In the case of the disciples, they are giving the light, but the people can't see it. Now, this illustration fits perfectly as a way to end the conversation that's actually been going on since verse 14. He starts this conversation in verse 14. It's gone all the way through, and this fits perfectly. Remember, for all intents and purposes, Jesus has pretty much banished illness from Israel at the time. He's healing day in, day out for not quite 3 years, but nearly. And obviously the crowds are there. They're massive. And it's a constant healing all the time. From one end of the country to the other. He's healed people. He's cast out demons. He's raised dead people. Massive miracles. Still in storms, walking on water, controlling fish. I mean, amazing things. But the great tragedy is, after seeing all of this, the people didn't accept it. They didn't accept him. They accepted the miracles, and they wanted the miracles, and they thought, this is great. You know, who doesn't want to be healed? Who doesn't want to be fed? Who doesn't want to see something amazing? Of course. But they didn't accept him. They rejected him. And it all started, remember, as we were seeing in previous weeks, with the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders. They would not accept the fact that he's from God. Why? Because of what he said about them. That was the problem for them. They refused to accept the fact that Jesus is who he said he is because he criticized them and exposed them for what they actually were. He called into question the legitimacy of their spirituality. Now remember, these are the spiritual leaders. These are the ones leading the spiritual people, allegedly. These are the ones teaching the people, telling them how to get closer to God, telling them what the Bible means and all the other things that they're supposed to be doing. But Jesus says, you're not only not doing that, you're spiritually dead. You're not even my people. You're on the way to hell. You're phony. You're a hypocrite. You're blind leaders of the blind. You're blind and you're leading people who are blind, which is a bit ridiculous. You're self-righteous. You won't humble yourself. You don't recognize your own sin. You think you're on the way to heaven, but you're actually on the way to hell. Because you think that you can get to heaven by doing good, by your own morality, your own works, your own ceremonies, your own righteousness. So Jesus condemned them. So it's not a big surprise that they then would not accept him for who he was. They would not accept him because of what he said about them. Obviously, though, there has to be some explanation of what he was doing, because remember, he is still healing and doing amazing things. So that's why they come out with that line, well, all these miracles, which, okay, we admit he's doing them, they had to. Because if they'd have said, no, he's not doing them, the people would have said, yeah, he is. It's obvious, look. They said, well, okay, but he's doing them by the power of Satan, not by the power of God. Because there's only one of two explanations for what Jesus was doing. Either he was doing it by the power of God, or he was doing it by the power of Satan. Because they're the only two who could do this. Satan can't do everything that God can do, but he can mimic it. And he can do amazing things, because he's outside of time and outside of the restrictions that we have on ourselves. So the religious leaders, they're unwilling to acknowledge that he's doing it by the power of God, because if they did, then they'd have to accept what he said about them. And what he said about them, they did not want to accept at all. Because if he was doing it by the power of God, they would be exposed as hypocrites and false leaders. And they would not admit that. So that was the Pharisaic spin. And they spread it throughout the whole of Israel. And that's how religious hypocrites work, by the way, when they refuse to accept the word of God. Because today, it's all about accepting the Bible, because Jesus isn't stood there in front of us. We accept what he says because of what he's written. In his day, they accept what he says because he's literally standing there saying it. But that's how religious hypocrites worked in his day, and that's how they worked throughout history. If they refuse to accept the word of God, it's not enough for them to reject it themselves. They can't resist also going around spreading falsehood and complaining about the ones who tell the truth. The other messengers who actually are speaking the truth of God's word. And that's exactly what they do to Jesus. These religious hypocrites took their complaints and falsehood to the people of Galilee in the north to begin with. Jesus was doing miracles. He's healing a man who's deaf and dumb, as we saw. And they say, well, yeah, he did it by the power of Satan. And up in Galilee, Jesus said, well, that's ridiculous. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, why would Satan do that to himself? Why would Satan be stopping his own work? Why would Satan destroy his own kingdom? It's not even logical. A house divided against itself can't stand. A kingdom divided itself, it's irrational, he said. And he showed the folly and the irrationality of their argument. But that made no difference. They didn't care. Here he is months later, down in Judea in the south, verse 14, he does the same. He casts the demon out of a man. The multitudes are marvel, which they would, because it's amazing. But they said again, oh yeah, he's doing the same as what he did in the north. Yeah, okay, he's doing it, but he's doing it by the power of Satan. Some of them said he casts out demons by the power of Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. Their response, it's not in the power of God, it's in the power of Satan. So the religious leaders are getting very successful in this, because the people are starting to believe it. They're still following Jesus and they're still crowded around him. Of course they are, because he's still doing it. And some of them are probably thinking, well, okay, he's doing it by the power of Satan, but look, it's amazing. And my mother was healed. Yeah, she was healed by the power of Satan, but yeah, she was still healed. So they're not going to say no to it. But now they're beginning to believe the lies of the Pharisees. The blasphemy about Jesus is beginning to spread and take root and grow. So that by the time he gets to Jerusalem to go to the cross, when the religious leaders persuade the crowds to cry out, crucify him, crucify him, the crowds listen, and that's exactly what they do. So it starts with the religious leaders, eventually filters down to the people. We see it here, 16. Others began to taunt him and were demanding of him a sign from heaven. That's just an example of the fact that they're moving away from believing who he is. In other words, if what you're doing isn't from hell, like the religious leaders are telling us, prove it. Give us a sign. In other words, we've reached a conclusion about you because you haven't given us enough evidence. In other words, what they're saying is that the Jesus, it's his fault. We think this about Jesus. It's your fault, Jesus. You haven't given us, and what they're really saying is, enough light, enough information. Now remember, the religious leaders consider themselves to be the most spiritually upright people probably in history, as far as they're concerned. The greatest spiritual perception, the greatest spiritual understanding, they thought they were the bee's knees. They consider themselves, according to Paul in Romans chapter 2, a light to the blind. They're the ones who were showing the people the light. They thought the people would know the true and living God because of their teaching. And so the conclusion of the religious leaders and the people who followed these leaders was, we don't have enough light to conclude that you're from God, Jesus. Give us a bit more light. Show us something really amazing. Do us another sign. That's what we want. They didn't really want a sign. And that's why Jesus says, verse 29, this generation is a wicked generation. And as we saw last week, it wasn't because they were particularly immoral. They were very moral. Or irreligious, they were very religious. These are the most moral, most religious people probably in history. They were very, very religious. They followed all the traditional prescriptions of their man-made religion. So their wickedness was not predicated upon some kind of immorality and non-religion. Jesus said they're a wicked generation because they seek a sign. Why do they seek a sign? Because they don't believe him. That's the problem. The light was everywhere, but they couldn't see it. And the light couldn't have been brighter because he's literally standing there right in front of them, telling them. Today we don't have him, we have the Bible, but it's the same thing. His word, he's speaking what was later recorded that we can read today. Same thing. That's the light. That's how profound their darkness was. The light was everywhere. They couldn't, and eventually they just wouldn't really see it. So they missed the ridiculous statement. If you expect us to believe that you're from heaven, then do us a great sign from heaven. And that's when we saw last week, he said in verse 29, no, there's not going to be any more signs except one. I'll give you one more sign, the sign of Jonah. And we saw that that's really what he meant by that, was that the resurrection. And of course, even when he did rise from the dead, the Jewish leaders were told he rose from the dead. They still refused to believe, so they bribed the soldiers to lie. The disciples stole the body, even though they knew it wasn't true. Again, their problem was not an issue of light. Their problem was an issue of sight. They would not accept it. It didn't matter how much light was there. They would not accept it. Same problem that people have today. So Jesus, that's why he now gives this discussion, verses 33 to 36, about the difference between light and sight, because they just don't have sight. They're blind, but worse than that, they're willfully blind. Seeing the same problem in John chapter 3, verse 19 to 20, says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. In other words, people like the darkness, even though they wouldn't actually admit it. Why do they like the darkness? Because they're sinful and they like to do what they want to do. That's what was happening with these Pharisees. They wouldn't accept what Jesus said because they wouldn't accept their sinful situation. It's amazing how much the sinner loves their sin. Not even necessarily the sin of immorality and gross immorality. This is a sin of self-righteousness, which is more seductive, more captivating, even than the sins of blatant immorality. As I've said many times before, it's actually easier to reach an immoral person for the gospel than a moral person. You know, that's why we see more people like the prostitutes and the tax collectors and others in the Bible getting saved, not the respectable leaders of society who are very moral on the surface and really nice, but they didn't get saved so much. But the immoral people, much more chance. It's easier to reach an irreligious person for the gospel than a religious person for that same reason. Because religion and morality are more seductive even than sinfulness that's blatant and obvious. In fact, for the Holy Spirit, who is the one who changes people's hearts, not us, but the Holy Spirit to convict somebody, the Holy Spirit's got to bring that person to understand just how sinful they are. Not moral, the opposite. So Jesus, when he's looking at these leaders, he says, actually in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 15, verse 14, you're just blind leaders of the blind. You're blind, the people that you're leading are blind, and you're leading them, and you don't even know where you're going. Like a blind group on a tour with a blind guide. How can the blind guide lead people who are blind? How can he protect them? How can he tell them, well, don't walk that way, you're going to fall off a cliff? He wouldn't know, he'd fall off the cliff himself. So the blind leads of the blind. And as Jesus says, you know, you're both going to fall in a ditch. In Matthew 23, when Jesus gave a very strong denunciation against the religious, he called them blind guides. He didn't just do it once, he kept on repeating it. So it's unmistakable. Jesus continually said, it's not an issue of light, it's an issue of sight. As it says in Romans 2, the religious leaders saw themselves as the interpreters of the law of God, the ones who understood God, who knew the will of God, who knew the purpose of God. But they didn't have a clue about what God wanted. The name of God was actually blasphemed because of them. So these people ask for a sign. It's a bit like a man saying, you know, somebody who's blind and he walks in a room and says, oh, turn the lights on. Well, it won't make any difference to him. He's blind. That's what they're saying. That's how ridiculous it was. Give us a bit more light. Doesn't matter how much light there was. If you don't have any eyes, you're not going to see anything. Now, as I look at these verses, I want to just see a few points. We see in verse 33 the presence of light. Jesus says, the light is everywhere. We see in verse 34 the problem. Problem is sight. The people are blind spiritually. Then we see in verse 35 the pretense of sight, and this is the big problem. It's bad enough that you're blind, but now we get another problem. They're blind, but they think they can see. That's a double problem. It's bad enough to be blind, but if you don't even accept that you're blind, now you've got a problem. And then we see in verse 36 the preciousness of sight. There are some who do see spiritually. So we've got the light is everywhere. The people are blind. Some of them who are blind don't even admit that they're blind, but there are some who see. Okay, the first one, verse 33. The presence of light. Jesus says, no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar or under a peck measure. Now, he says something there that's absolutely blindingly obvious, no pun intended. A peck measure is an 8-quart basket. It would used to carry things in. But you wouldn't light your lamp, and in these days, remember, they didn't have bright lamps. The lights were pretty dim anyway, so you'd have this little sort of, sometimes a little oil lamp and a bit of a wick in it. You'd fill it with oil, you'd light the wick, and you'd put it on a lampstand. You don't put it then underneath something that blocks out the light. Why would you bother putting it on in the first place? It's a waste of oil. You want to get it up to eye level. So obviously Jesus says something that's really obvious. No one puts a lamp in a cellar or underground or underneath something to block out the light. Why would you bother lighting it in the first place? And the point that Jesus is making here, it's not about us witnessing. It's about, he's really saying, why would I hold back evidence if I want you to understand something? That's what you're accusing me of. That's what he's saying here. You know, you want more light from me. I mean, what have you seen? You've seen me heal. You've seen him raise the dead. You've seen him do amazing things. You've heard me preach. Why would I hold back the light? Why would I put it underneath something that is hidden? Nobody does that. It's ridiculous. He's doing exactly the same as he did before. He's saying, you know, your argument about Satan, casting out Satan. It's ridiculous. It's not even logical. You're ridiculous. You're talking in riddles. All the people of Israel, including the religious leaders, had plenty of light. He's literally there in front of them, God. And as we saw the other week, they had a lot more light than the Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba, as we saw in verse 31, who just heard about Solomon and made that trek all the way from Yemen, all the way to Jerusalem to see Solomon, just because she heard about the living God. And she embraced the truth. She didn't have anywhere near the light that these people had, but she was okay because she could see. And they had more light than the people of Nineveh. The people of Nineveh, a Gentile, pagan, idolatrous nation, they heard the truth just once from one prophet who wasn't even the best prophet, probably the worst prophet in the Old Testament. They got it. So he's making this point. They didn't have anywhere near the amount of light that you've got. And here you are saying, oh, we need more light. Don't be ridiculous. Jesus says, on the day of judgment, when it comes and we're all stood before the throne of God, the people of Nineveh and the Queen of Sheba are going to sit in judgment on you because they had such a little bit of light, and you, with all the light you had, with God literally standing right there in front of you, you said, we need more light. It's ridiculous. When God turns on the light, if you see, you see. We wouldn't understand anything if God didn't turn the light on. We wouldn't understand anything about him without his light. We wouldn't understand his nature, his character, his purposes, his plan of salvation if he didn't turn on the light. Here's the light. Thy word is light. In other words, the Bible, what he says. As I say, in Jesus' day, it was literally coming out of his mouth. Today, it's on the pages of the Bible. And there's also light in the person of Jesus. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. He's a light of God. He spoke the truth, revealing sin, revealing judgment, revealing truth about everything, which is written down, which is why we have the Bible. That's why the Gospel of John starts, in him was light. It doesn't mean he was shining, because everyone looked at him, they didn't think, well, he looks different. He looked normal, he wasn't shining, but he's giving the light verbally by telling the people the truth. The word became flesh. John 8 verse 12 says, I am the light of the world. John 1 verse 9 says, there was true light and it was him coming into the world. So Jesus is the true light and he spoke the truth about sin, righteousness, judgment, kingdom, salvation in his word. Even Zacharias the priest, father of John the Baptist, in Luke 1 verse 78, he said that the Messiah is the sunrise from on high, the light to the world. So Jesus is the one who will shine on those who sit in the darkness of the shadow of death. So in the 3 years that Jesus was on the planet, the world was flooded with his light. Not physically, but spiritually. What he said, what he did, how he lived. And everything was made clear, and he told us all about sin and repentance and faith and salvation and grace. He wrote it all down through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the others who wrote the New Testament. So the first point is, the light was there in abundance, and it still is today in the Bible. That leads on to the problem, verse 34. Yes, the light's there, and anyone can read a Bible. There's a load over there. People can get access to a Bible. They can find out what God says. It's not a problem of light. It's everywhere, thanks to people like Wycliffe and Tyndale and others. We now have it in a language that we can read. It's obviously thanks to God through Tyndale and Wycliffe, but it's not a problem of light, it's a problem of sight. He says, the lamp of your body is your eye. When your eye is clear, the whole body is also full of light, but when it's bad, the body is full of darkness. Remember, he's talking spiritually. He's saying, yes, the light's there, you can't see it because you're blind spiritually. So it's not about the light. We've got God's word. It's about sight. People don't accept God's word. In other words, seeing, he's saying, depends on the condition of your eye. The eye is not the light itself. It's just the means, the organ through which the light is delivered to your mind. Physically and spiritually, it comes through your ears and as you read. So your eye's not the light, it's the entrance of the light. How you comprehend, how you understand. And when it's bad, the body is full of darkness, no light can enter. And what Jesus is saying is, again, this is really obvious. It's obvious. The only people who can see the light are those who can have clear eyes. The whole world's open to us, it's lit, and we can see it if we can see with our eyes. The trouble is with you, he's saying to the religious leaders and the people, you're blind spiritually. So the evidence is clear, but the people can't see it. They will not, in other words, accept what he says in the Bible. It's the same problem today. The evidence is there, the people won't see it. Hearts and mind are blind. Because, and it's the same with the Pharisees, if you cherish your sin, you won't accept what Jesus says. You won't accept it. It may be you cherish immorality or cherish wickedness. In these cases here, it was self-hypocrisy, the religion and everything else that they hung on to. But whatever it was, they would not accept the light. And there's nothing that we can do to change that. It has to be done by God. The phrase, when your eye is clear, or it means single, it means holding nothing back. Sometimes translated generous or generously. The idea then is the eye's open, it's big, you see everything. But when it's bad, it's clouded, you're full of darkness. That's the second point. The only way that you're going to see the light is to repent and be willing to abandon your sin. In other words, accept what God says. Accept today what he says in the Bible. In Jesus' day, accept what's coming out of his, literally coming out of his mouth at the time. Then we get the third point, and this is a real problem. Verse 35. From the presence of light, light's everywhere, to the problem of sight, some people are blind, to the pretense of sight, this takes us on to a real serious problem that we see with the religious leaders. It's bad enough, with all this light around, if you're blind. But some people, it's even worse, because they won't admit that they're blind, and they think that they can see really well. And that was the problem with the religious leaders. Jesus says, you're blind. And they say, well, we're not blind. We're the ones who can see them the most clearly. We're the ones who are the most spiritually. We're the religious leaders. We lead the people. We teach the people. We're not blind. We're the most spiritually sighted of all people anywhere. We understand it all. And Jesus is saying to them, you're in the most dangerous position that it's possible to be in for a human being. Not only are you blind, not only do you think you're not blind, but you think you can see really well. It's like three steps away from the truth. You're not just blind. You don't just think you're not blind. You think you can see really well. Today the world is full of people like this. And sometimes you hear some Eastern mystic, and I've reached enlightenment. What he thinks is light is darkness. Or you hear some liberal theologian denying some truth of the Bible, like the Bishop of Durham or something. You know, there is no virgin birth. He thinks it's that he's got some really great spiritual insight and perception, but it's actually darkness. Or every time you see somebody who can't accept this or that verse because they think that it's unloving or unacceptable in today's society, they think, well, I've got the light. It's not. It's a darkness of the very worst kind. Every false religion, every form of heresy, every system of the world, apart from the truth of Jesus, is actually darkness of the worst kind. And the sad reality of this is that people think that whatever they decide apart from the Bible, in other words, apart from what Jesus said, in his day it was literally as he said it, today it's written down, they think they're in light, they're in darkness. People who are Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, they think they've got the light, it's darkness. Or the liberal academics who say we've figured this out, they think they've got the light, but it's darkness. Or the people who think our society today, with its enlightening, accepting attitude, very nice, it's got the light. It's not, it's darkness. And Jesus is saying to these religious leaders, you better be careful, because what you think is light is the darkest of darkness that's possible to have. You think you've figured it out, but you're blind, you don't know you're blind, and you think you can see. The greatest deception is to make people think that they've found the light when it actually is darkness. To make people think that they can see when they can't. It's really bad. It's tragic. These are people who hear the truth of God and reject the truth of God. And it says their foolish heart was darkness. And professing to be wise, they became fools, it says in Romans chapter 1. The word in the Greek is morons. the true interpretation of the word. Their heart is darkened, and they congratulate themselves on their wisdom, but actually it says they are fools in severe darkness. See, the deepest darkness of all is seen with these Pharisees. People who think that they're religious, people who attend church, people who think that they know better than something that says in God's word. But no, society says the opposite, so we'll go with society. We're not talking about the average non-Christian who never comes to church. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about people like the Pharisees, who are very, very religious church members, might even be deacons, might even be a pastor in the church. But they do not accept all that God says in his word. It says in Luke 9, verse 25 and 26, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, remember that's what he says, and my words, I will be ashamed of them. That's serious. This deception makes the sinner think that the darkness is light. And remember, these are the most people, religious, most moral people on the planet. And certainly at the time, in synagogues every Sabbath, going to all the religious ceremonies, going to all the rituals. And these are the ones leading that. And Jesus says, you're sinful, you're deceptive, and you're going to hell, and you're taking lots of people to hell with you. You think that light is darkness. You think you can clean up your life morally. You can't. Self-morality is more dangerous than immorality, as we saw last week. Let's move on to the final point, verse 36, the preciousness of sight. Jesus says, but there are some people who see, and that's because God has opened their eyes. For those whose eyes are clear, in other words, for those who honestly ask God to open their eyes, who admit that they're sinful, admit that they're not right, admit that they are far from God, those who accept and obey all that God says in his word. Because that's what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian is simply saying, I accept what you say, God, not what I say. Not what I think, not what the world thinks, not what society thinks. It's all about what you say, God. I accept that. I'm sinful. I'm far from you. Forgive me. That's what it is. It doesn't mean you're perfect. You might still sin, and you will, to be honest. But you go to him, you ask for forgiveness, he forgives you. And it isn't that when you become a Christian, you get a little bit of light. Oh no, it's far more than that. He says, open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold the wondrous things of your law, it says in the Bible. When you become a Christian, suddenly you have the opportunity to really understand. The word of God, the Bible, is open to you. You have to read it, you have to hear it, you have to study it and grow. So you've got to do your part. But if you do, you go from total spiritual blindness to total spiritual sight. That's why Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever walks with me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We're even called the children of light. We've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We are children of light. We walk in the light. As the song goes, walk in the light. We walk in the light, literally. It's amazing. So what happens when you become a Christian? You repent, the darkness disappears. You get all the light. It's unlimited. You become a child of the light. You are, in fact, characterized by light. So becoming a Christian doesn't take you into some sort of minimalist experience. You come out of total blindness to total light. Everything is revealed through the word of God, the Bible. And it takes time. Obviously, you've got to take the time, because God can't bring to mind through the Holy Spirit things you haven't read. You've got to read it. You've got to study it. You've got to read the Bible for yourself. You've got to take every opportunity, hear it, preach and talk Sundays, Wednesdays, whenever you get the chance. If you do that, you get full light. Day by day, year by year, God reveals more. And it's amazing, mind-blowing even. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, it's because you don't spend quality time in the Bible. It's there. All you've got to do is open it. You know, if you refuse, though, to accept and obey all God's word, the real shock is, we see this in John 12, verse 35 and following, there comes a day, and this is what happened to the Pharisees, when God turns out the light. Because they wouldn't believe, eventually they couldn't believe. It's still true today. Israel wouldn't believe, eventually they couldn't believe. Today, people, if you won't accept God's word and accept all of it, eventually, there comes a time when God will say, that's it, and the light's gone. We see that in verse 36, actually, the next statement. These things Jesus spoke, and then he departed and hid himself from them. And that's ominous. The light went out. As I say, though, it's never a question of light. He performed so many signs. He said they had him there. They had the light. They wouldn't. And it says in Isaiah, we see it. And then we see it actually quoted here. The word of the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. So this is fulfilling what Isaiah had said. For this cause, they could not believe. Not would not anymore. Originally, they would not believe. But then it says, for this cause, because of this, they could not believe. So now they can't believe even the one to. Because they wouldn't. They were never going to anywhere. But that's what's saying. What's happening here is we see the hardening of the heart. We see it with Pharaoh. God hardened his heart. He wouldn't believe, and then God hardened his heart. And he couldn't believe. That's what it says. We see even here in verse 42, many of them believed in him. Why? Because of the miracles. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him because they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. You can even believe in God and still not be saved. Remember James 2 verse 19, do you believe there's only one God? Good, but the demons also believe and tremble with fear. Believing in God doesn't get you saved. It's what you believe, that you believe what he said, not just believing that he exists. Believing he exists, obviously, is the first step, but you've got to believe what he said. And that's the problem with these people. They were extremely religious, very religious, but they were blind, totally blind. But if you accept him, accepting what he says, he will not be ashamed of you. As it says, as I've already mentioned, in Luke 9, verse 25 and 26, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, I will be ashamed of them when I come with the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I pray that we'll all accept his word and endeavour to live by it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word in our lives. Thank you that we have the light. Thank you that we have the opportunity then to read and hear and study and grow and mature as your people because of your word. Help us to value it beyond precious gold or silver, and help us to take the time to honour you by walking in the light. Amen.